Taking on science, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to understand what is really going on here, why it's happening the way it's happening, why you permit the things to happen that are happening, and ultimately how you turn everything into a blessing because of those of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have reconciled all things to yourself. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're working on our first phrase of Romans 8:16, where it says the Spirit himself testifies with. That's the first couple words there. This verse is telling us that actual reality, in other words, that's God's viewpoint. Remember, God's omniscient, omnipresent, immanent, transcendent, all that, all those very big words. And so there's nothing he doesn't know. He chooses not to know certain things, but there's nothing he can't know. Again, like for example, when we sin, because we believed in Jesus, and when we rebound, that sin is separated from God as east is from the west. So he has 100% ability for recall, plus 100% ability to forget and blank out. And he chooses to do that depending on where we are in his plan. And that, of course, that's one of the benefits of being a believer in Jesus. That whole thing is dealt with in the cross. And sins are also judged on Jesus that aren't forgiven necessarily, but to have them forgiven and separated from the east and the west, it's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. So the actual reality, that's all of data information, all of information is possible to know, is established by the testimony of God the Holy Spirit combined with the doctrinal content of the human spirit. So we see here that the Holy Spirit conveys to us through the human spirit, and of course that's why spiritually dead people can't understand the Word of God. They'll hear it, but they don't understand it. And they'll always misapply it because they don't have a frame of reference for grace and God's policy. This is the combination is necessary for establishing actual reality, which as well as being the means of the believer's advance to the spiritual maturity from God's Word of Truth. So, as the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit teaches the heart of the soul. It goes through the noose and into the heart. And the soul is built up. There's a word called edify that's used in theological circles. That's the Greek word for it. And commonly it's just transliterated into the English and people use the word edify. It means to build up. It construct. To develop. So when you're building in your soul, information about God is a new construction, basically, because that's part of the renovation that has to occur in our thinking as we replace the old thinking with the new. And as I've said, just say no isn't good enough. People like that idea, but it isn't sufficient because sin natures aren't capable of dealing with that. There's a way the devil will get you with just say no. It may be you're either arrogant or you're going to succumb to the problem. That's the problem. So the challenge, the right answer is to fill that void, that mateotes in the soul, that sucks in the garbage with the Word of God. And then, so that what happens then is you're thinking doctrine as opposed to mateotes, which is ultimately giving you the devil's viewpoint. So like I said, just say no doesn't work. Ever. You have to actually fill the void with something, and that otherwise you have a vacuum. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, plus doctrinal truth resident in the believer's human spirit, builds up the heart of the believer's soul, establishing God's word of truth as the believer's reality under the principle of you are what you think. Now remember, it's as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's the direct quote from the passage that talks about this. And it has to do with what you are in the way you perceive things and how you, the choices you make. Because remember, we tend to think of our body identity as being who we are. But that's not actually true. Because this body is going to get replaced. Even in the case of the unbeliever, they're going to get a new body. It's actually a kind of a resurrection body. It's not the kind we have, but it's another one that's designed to live in the lake of fire forever. So this flesh body gets gone. I mean, it's designed to die and to decompose and ultimately to be thrown into the lake of fire. Everything associated with the devil, which includes this flesh, is cast, unless it's connected to Jesus through faith, is cast into the lake of fire. It talks about that in Peter, 2 Peter. All the earth, the works of it's all rolled up in a ball and trashed into the big garbage heap, the garbage bucket. I call it a black hole because that's probably what it is. But that's only because of the way I understand how light works and what it might do be like in there. And what John was seeing when he was looking at the lake of fire, it's the inside of a black hole, basically, which he couldn't possibly understand. In fact, we can't hardly either. He did the best he could with his wording of burning sulfur. I mean, fire and brimstone, it looks like that. So it's a blue light, blue fire, with no smoke, which is kind of interesting. Stinks, though. So I'm not certain he was smelling it, because I don't think he'd want to stink. A believer cannot face reality properly unless they face it from the viewpoint of God's viewpoint that demands the insertion of doctrinal truth into every circumstance or situation of life. See, we have to superimpose what we perceive and would normally have from perception from human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. And when you do that, everything changes because suddenly you've added eternity into the solution. You've added Jesus into the solution. You've added awareness of God's perfection into the solution. So that's why you can come up with principles like it says in Romans, we're going to get there in a few verses. God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him. You might say, well, how does God use that bad thing to my ultimate good? Well, it's because, as we're going to get into the next verse, He actually uses undeserved suffering for blessing as a benefit and a blessing. And actually, when you understand how Jesus did what He did on the cross, that was what it was under. It was under the aegis of undeserved suffering for blessing for benefit. Because He ultimately, as it says in Philippians 2, He is the greatest creature ever. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So Him going to the cross and Him suffering the spiritual substitutionary spiritual death and subsequently physical death on the cross made Him the greatest creature ever, because He willingly chose to submit His will to the Father's. And that's one of the reasons He sweat blood in the garden, because He was desiring seriously that this cup would be passed from Him. But He understood also that as far as He understood, there's no other way to solve the problem. So the answer was for Him to die spiritually, followed by the physical death. And the spiritual death is the one He didn't want to go through, because He'd never been separated from the Father. But He was through the 3 hours of darkness, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. on that day. And that was the suffering that He didn't want to endure, because he had never died spiritually. So that was why it was such a heavy lift. And you've got to look at it from multiple points of view. You've got to look at it from Jesus' point of view. You've got to look at it from God's point of view. I mean, God was choosing to allow His only begotten Son, only, key word, monogenes, only one. Never had that been before, never again, an individual who was qualified to go there. And He sacrificed that. The sacrifice of Jesus' spiritual death on the cross was greater than the entire magnitude of all suffering that ever can exist ever in the human race. That's how big it is. That's the unlimited atonement. And there's nothing that's bigger than that, because it was the biggest thing that could be done. And we're on the plus side of that, because we're in union with Him, as we noted, and this is what these verses are developing. The way God hooks us up with Jesus into the being an inheritor along with Jesus, of all things. Because apart from Jesus, nothing would exist. You've got to think about the consequences. Because if Jesus hadn't fulfilled the role of the cross, the spiritual substitution, God would have had no choice but to black out the entire world. Everything. Angels, heaven, gone. The whole thing, gone. Toast. History. Never happened. Blacked out. That's what would have had happened. Because he would not be able to abide the problem. He would have to black it out forever. And of course, Jesus. God knew Jesus was going to pass the test. So he did it. He went through with it. So a passage related to this concept of spiritual comprehension is described in 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 12-16, where it says, "But we have not received a cosmic spirit." Cosmic is our word "world." It says "spirit of the world." So the, remember, the spirit has a, the world has a spirit. The aegis of the world is the devil. So there's demonic influence that's referred to as the cosmic system. And the demon, the devil, who is a fallen angel, who is a demon, he's an archangel, so he's a high echelon one, but he's still a demon, is the ruler of that spirit that pervades the entire world, this place where we live. It's why all this bad stuff happens, because he's running the show. And God allowed that to happen. Now, he's actually running, our life is here to demonstrate God's perfection in dealing with this failure of the devil, while simultaneously allowing the devil to develop his machinations to the nth degree. And that's why things get so bad. Because as he develops his system, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It never gets good, because it can't. It's impossible. Because he's always trying to work from the outside in, and God always works from the inside out. And the only way things can work perpetually, permanently, is to do it from the inside out. So that goes back to our previous statement, you are what you think. So if you're thinking wrong, you never can get right. So God starts with the thinking inside. Why you think the way you think, and how it is you can think right. And that's where he solves the problem, from the inside out, not from the outside in. So that's why God's system is a system of freedom, because you're making a choice to comply with his will. Satan's system is a system of tyranny, because he's attempting to force you to comply with his will. The two are antithetical. And the devil can never get where he wants to go, because he ends up, well, he's got to deal with sin natures. Good luck. You can't deal with the sin nature. It's not possible. It's got to be destroyed. So, but the spirit, that would be the human spirit from the source of God, in order that we might have permanent knowledge of things, or which is doctrine, that's the things that are discussed here, having been graciously given to us under the authority of God. Now, grace is God's policy. It's given to us through Jesus. Everything we have comes from Jesus and his work that he fulfilled in at God's behest, which were things, doctrines. Also, we communicate by categories, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. That would be human IQ, natural ability. That's the five senses and rationality is what that is. But by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, combined with the human spirit, to teach spiritual phenomena through a spiritual apparatus that we describe as God's grace apparatus for spiritual system, perception. So it's the system that we discuss for how we acquire information from God. And it requires the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit, which is dead in the natural person. Dead for everybody, except for Jesus, from the point of physical birth, because of Adam. So that's why you have to be born again. Born again fixes that dead human spirit, which is the channel the data comes in from. And it also sets us up in a position of perfect righteousness. Imputed, judicial righteousness. That's also necessary, because otherwise God can't have anything to do with us. So you got to have two components, at least, that have come, of the 39 things that happen the moment you're saved, two of them are critical for the communication of the Word of God to us, so that we can understand it. And that's the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus, imputed righteousness, not imputed in a imputed judicial, not just imputed, but imputed judicial. Key word there is judicial. That means there's no inherent home in us for this righteousness. That you get direct blessing from God from that. We'll see that plays into the game, but that isn't how it starts. Again, this is what I call priming the pump. God primes the pump so that he can pump doctrine at us through the Spirit and the human spirit by means of imputed judicial righteousness. And that sets the whole thing up. Without that imputed judicial righteousness, there would be no conveyance. So that's a critical component to the process. So we have the spiritual, through the spiritual apparatus, that would be God's grace apparatus for spiritual perception. That's the system that he's created for us to acquire his data. But the soulish man, that's the natural person, if we get down and look at, it says natural in the New American Standard, I think. Natural, yeah, it's basically soulish. It's the word psychikos. So it has to do with the soul, as opposed to pneuma, which has to do with the spirit. So it's the biological person with the human soul where his thinking occurs. Because remember, you are what you think, not what you are in your body. Your body may manifest that in some regards because the soul and the body are integrated. So there's feedback between the two. And so your physical situation can affect your soul, and your soul situation can affect your body. And we see that huge in our world today. I mean, in ways that have never been seen before. We got these people, we got these girls that think they're boys and boys that think they're girls. Well, what is that? That's the soul attempting to override what the body is by because it's been deceived into thinking it's something it's not. That's what you got. And so these people go about attempting to fix via medical adjustments with drugs and surgery the body that they think they have is wrong. It doesn't match their soul. Of course, they're all liars because they're completely propagandized by the devil, and he's the one that put them up to it. I mean, he's the source of it all. You know, so you know that's why the new frame of reference is they recognize it's a soul problem. It's not a real problem. It's not biological. It's people's brains are screwed up. And I forget the words I use to describe it, but it's what it amounts to. That's why we've seen this cycle of people looking oriented to the so-called trans viewpoint. And it's diminishing rapidly. So they tie it back, and it looks like the apex of the thing started during the COVID. People were shut up in their houses under the orders of the devil and the Biden. And as a result, that all they had was this bad data coming at them, which totally screwed up their brains, especially certain age kids. And that's why we have what we have. And it's rolling out, and of course now it's being recognized as being a completely false, it's false in the sense that their souls were programmed wrong because they were missed the information they got. Propaganda leads to deception. So they were propagandized into believing this crap by the devil and his people who run the media systems. So that's where we were. These were soulish people that were unbelievers. They cannot receive the things of doctrinal truth, of the Spirit of God. So the reason these people are like that is because they have no doctrine. And if they had any doctrine at all, which means they're a believer in Jesus Christ and have awareness of a little bit of Scripture, teensy, they'd know that wasn't true. It's a lie. Because it's inconsistent with God. That wouldn't happen. It's impossible to have a girl soul in a man body. And vice versa. Impossible. Cannot happen. Does not happen. Will not happen. Ever. That people can believe whatever they want to believe. Of course, that's part of why we're here. Mankind is here not only to show God's plan works, but to show that the devil's plan doesn't work. Sometimes we forget about that side of it. There's a part of God's plan for the mankind that gets involved with showing how the devil's plan does not work. Key words. There's also some people within the plan that demonstrate how God's plan does work. The divergence there is believer and unbeliever. Believers are going to show how God's plan does work. unbelievers and are going to, for the most part, show how God's plan does not work. It's that simple. That's how it works. And really, when you get around to it, both components are critical. In the final analysis, the devil's works are demonstrated to be a complete and total failure. And he and his works and the whole thing that's involved with that, the entire universe is tossed into the dumpster, the eternal dumpster, and destroyed. So, cannot receive the things that would be doctrinal truth of the Spirit from God, for to him they are foolishness, because he has no frame of reference for them. That's why they get so whacked out. They have no frame of reference for truth. Now, see, there's limits on the amount of deception that an unbeliever can be involved with if they have establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, but even that's under assault. Think about it. I mean, freedom is completely under assault. Marriage, what's that mean today? In our society, what's marriage mean? Nothing. God defined it. It's a man and a woman together having a family. Okay, family, what's that mean? That doesn't mean anything either. Families are what? Whatever people decide they think they can put together. Lie. Not true. Nationalism. That's also under assault. That's why we haven't had a border for 4 years. And why there's riots in the street by people, well, foolish people, I could say worse. You know, but what's the word for people who are alive who are dead? Dead alive people. You know, what's his name said, it actually referred to them exactly the way I referred to them the other day. I was shocked. Mary Matlin's husband, the raging Cajun, I can't remember his name. But anyways, he actually called them the thing that they are, the leftists. It's pretty amazing. He's a Democrat, so he can tell the difference too. He's probably a believer. Anyways, from the Spirit of God, for him they are foolishness, because there's no frame of reference for them, no divine establishment. And of course, not believing in Jesus, and therefore no spirit. And he is not able to understand them, because they are not discerned or perceived from the source of the human spirit that is dead. See, the human spirit in the unbeliever is dead. They're cosmically dead. Actually, they're spiritually dead. Now, believers can get almost on this same track by cosmic death. But it's not quite the same. Spiritual death, your destiny is like a fire. Cosmic death, your destiny is heaven. Functionally on the earth, pretty much the same, or can be, close to it. But the spiritual man, the believer with gasp, which we noted, perceives all doctrines, and he himself is discerned under the authority of no one. There's no doctrinal truth in the human spirit, because the human spirit cannot be evaluated by spiritually dead unbelievers. This is why it makes no sense for example, a pastor to go on the media and talk to the people that are propagandizing people in the media. They have no frame of reference for it. They don't understand people like Charlie Kirk. They have no clue. Blackout. Their response to people like that is blackout of the soul. They have no clue. They do not understand it. That's why, right there. They're spiritually dead. They have no spirit to properly analyze the situation. That's why. They're part and parcel of the problem of the country, of the world for that matter. In fact, in the final analysis, they're with the devil as he gets tossed into the lake of fire. They probably get there before he does, because he's the last thing that goes, basically. He's at the very end when he gets tossed. So, for who has come to know the Lord's mind, that will be God's word of truth, the thinking of Jesus, who shall instruct him? But we keep on having the mind of Christ, that would be God's word of truth. So, truth is discerned from the Word of God through the ministry of the Spirit and the human spirit. And without that channel, you can't learn it. And even if you learn something from it, it will be wrong. So there's nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, an unbeliever can understand of this, except one thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the common grace of the Holy Spirit works as their human spirit for them to perceive it. That's the only data they have available. The only data they can receive that's of any benefit. Everything else will just be fighting words. Or things to argue about. God's word of truth is the mind of Christ. God's word of truth can only be learned by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and teaches the human spirit. This is the doctrinal information that becomes resident in the human spirit as well as in the thinking of the heart of the believer's soul. Now, what's going on here is we're seeing a correlation between the information that becomes a witness. That's what we started, remember, with the word martyr on. We saw that last verse. It has to do with a witness. The Holy Spirit witness testifies with our spirit that such X, Y, such and such is true. And we're going to develop why that is necessary because of the protocol God uses for validation of truth, which is that there must be two or three witnesses for something to be established. God's word of truth in the human spirit causes us to have a necessary two witnesses for the insertion of Jesus Christ's actual reality into our thinking. So that's where we're going with this. So the two witnesses for truth are the Holy Spirit and the human spirit in cahoots agreeing that this is so. So back to our verse. And the reason why the detour, that explains why unbelievers can't understand it and cannot be expected to understand it. In fact, they're only going to argue with it. They cannot receive it. Impossible. They have no capacity to get it. And even when they get the right information, they can't do anything with it because they don't have a human spirit to work with. They have to believe in Jesus Christ before they do. So no one who has not believed in Jesus Christ can understand a single thing about this properly. And that's important to understand. It's important for believers to understand because unbelievers don't care. And they don't count. The believer has to know how to talk to an unbeliever is what it amounts to. The only thing that's relevant is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies in our next phrase, with our spirit that we are children of God. So this develops how we're children of God. Remember, we start out as children of the devil. Every person that's naturally born is a child of the devil. People keep saying, oh, they're sons of God. No. There's only one Son of God. Monogenes, Jesus Christ. One. Only Son of God. The only one who is naturally born is Jesus. Born from a woman. Okay? That normal process coming out through the standard process. Jesus, because he did not have a natural father as his father. The Holy Spirit was the source of those chromosomes. Okay? So, the only person ever born on this planet that was of God was Jesus Christ. The rest of us are born again. This is describing what happens then. And important to understand the differentiation. Now, once we are born again, then we have all the assets we need to deal with it. And God has provided everything we need through Jesus. As we'll see, it's shocking just the magnitude of what God has done for us through Jesus. But you can't get it otherwise. It's just not there. It's not available. It's lake of fire for anybody who's not born of God. That means being born again. So, we are children of God. The conjunction hoti, that we, let's go see what we have over here in our verse. We'll see where we are here. Hoti testifies together with the spirit of us. Okay. That, there's our hoti clause. Hoti, right in the middle. Hoti. That we is the way it's translated with the present active indicative of the verb to be. That's our I-me. We are. There's your plural. It's again word is a word. Hoti. This is a I-me is a to be or an is something that is something singular. In this case, it's plural. We being the entire every believer in Jesus Christ. The perfective present tense describes the continuation of the fact that every believer in Jesus Christ is and continues to be a child of God, the Father, by adoption. Now, we're going to develop that here shortly. I think we had just adoption here in the last verse. Yeah, we have the adoption here in the last verse. So we're advancing the status of adoption. You know, we were adopted as sons by faith in Christ Jesus. So this adoption sets us up for our capacity, to have a relationship with God because of God's righteousness, it's a judicial righteousness imputed, and the resurrection the restoration of the human spirit that sets us up with this situation. So we're a father, a child of God by adoption, and it's not again, as we noted last in that verse, that this adoption is as adult sons, not children, although we're still called children because we're in that category, and we'll see, because he's got another word for children here in a minute, not the word weos, the word technon coming up. It has to do with a child under authority. So even though we are adopted as sons, which means we have all the rights and privileges associated with Jesus, we don't have the capacity to be in that position because we don't have the doctrine. And we have to learn that. That's the role of our role as weos under the authority of God and the communication ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we are adoption. The active voice, the believer produces the action of the verb by constantly being a child of God. So once you're a child of God, you can't not be. In other words, that's an irrevocable construct. It has to do with the security of our salvation. Once you believe in Jesus, you're always going to be in Jesus. All of the construction when a person believes in Jesus Christ is perfect, completely completed. Now, whether you ever have the capacity to function in that role is another matter. And that's why you have gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, and straw at the evaluation. Because that determines what you did during your life after you were adopted. And your destiny in eternity is going to be a product of that. So the indicative mood is declarative. That means it's a fact. So it is a fact of reality that the accusative plural direct object of the Greek word technon, that's our word for children, that refers to children in every, let's see the word child there, there's technon. So again, we have two words for children here. We have adopted sons, which is weos. And we have tecton, which we're describing now, which has to do, it refers to a child in a relationship to parents and to the fact that every believer in Jesus Christ is a child of God the Father. But positionally, because of adoption, every believer is also weos, or adult son, adult person. So, and again, in the Roman culture, inheritances went to sons. The amalgamation of gender, socioeconomic status, racial identity, all that construct is related to the church. You know, to the extent that in Western civilization we have adopted, taken on, concepts of equality, it's all Christian. It's important to understand that, because that's the only reason we are the way we are. Christian. And I'm always harping on that. Christian. It's the preeminent factor in everything in Western civilization. None of the rest of the world has that. Okay? The people here in this country and other places whine and complain about what slavery is. Well, they have no clue what slavery is. And they would have no clue about it other than Christianity. The predicate for the fact that Christianity slavery is not a sin, or the concept that it is not ideal, is Christian. Okay, so Christianity came along and actually superseded and advanced God's relationship with mankind through the Christian identity, as compared to the Jewish one. Okay, the Jewish identity simply said, this is what you do with a slave. You poke his ear through, you put him, give him an earring, and there's a whole process for dealing with slaves, both Jewish and Gentile, in the community of the Jews, and it explains how a person can be in that status legitimately. It wasn't a sin, it was an economic status. Well, that's been the way it was forever and ever until the last couple hundred years. And in early 1800s, the people, the Christians were getting on to this in the early 1800s. But it moved it from Europe into the United States, and it was actually finally kind of implemented in the mid-1800s with a civil war in the United States. And it was all because of Christian theology. The predicate for the whole thing is Christianity. So what's really fascinating to me, the very people that eschew Christianity are glomming on to this idea of slavery. I mean, it's a Christian principle. It doesn't exist outside of Christianity. You go to any other location on the earth where Christianity is not predominant, that would be China, India, all of Asia, all of Mohammedville, except for Israel, to some extent, Africa. and even here, before the Christianity showed up, and slaves were common. They're just now, that was what happened. That was normal. The Bible, the time the Bible was written, slavery was pandemic everywhere. I mean, the book of Philemon is written to Philemon, who's a Christian who has a slave, whose name was Onesimus. And Paul is entreating Philemon to actually free Onesimus because of the benefit he had been to him in Rome. So Onesimus had run away. And in the very end, he doesn't tell him to let him free him, but he strongly encourages it. And because it was a status quo in the society at the time, and it wasn't something that was bad, it wasn't ideal, but it wasn't considered a, when I put it to say bad, it wasn't a sin. Okay. Now today, because of Christianity, people say if you have slave orientation or have had slaves, you're a sinner. Not so at all, but that's what unbelievers say about it. Okay. That just tells you how whacked out they are. They have no frame of reference for any of this stuff. They have no understanding. They use it to adapt, to create their own reality from whatever they're trying to do. And it's all a lie. Everything they believe is a lie. So, anyways, slavery exists entirely around the world today, in spades, except in Western civilization. That would be Europe, Jerusalem, Europe and North America, pretty much, and to some extent South America. That's the only place it's a problem, or done away with, basically. Every place else, they have it. It's not, they don't feature it, but it's there. Especially places like China and Mohammedland. So, let's see here. That was a small detour. The technon children refers to children in a relationship in the parents to the fact that every believer in Jesus Christ is a child of God the Father. That's kind of where we launched on this. But positionally, because of adoption, every believer is also an adult son, which means they're fully qualified to be an inheritor. That means a new believer who just believed in Jesus Christ and has no doctrine in their soul, because they have not had a filling of the Spirit at all until that moment, and so they haven't had ability to learn any doctrine, zero, prior. They didn't have a human spirit to learn it. They can have a establishment viewpoint, but not spiritual doctrinal viewpoint. That person is qualified to be a immediate inheritor along with Jesus, which is really where he's taking this whole thing. Because the whole predicate for our status with God is our identity with Jesus as a result of current positional truth that occurs when we believe in Jesus. So experientially, believers in Jesus Christ start out as technon, children of God, but positionally they are simultaneously, I didn't put that word in there, but it could be, they are huios, or adults. So experientially, we don't have any information. We don't know anything. We're brain dead. We're not brain dead. That's not the right word. Not word. We're ignorant. That's the word. Because you have the capacity. You have the spirit and the human spirit, so you can actually learn the information, but you don't know any of it, so you're ignorant. That's the right word. So you're really smart, but you're ignorant. And what you have to do is have the time after you're saved, if you have that, to learn the doctrine so that you can actually live up to your position, which is what we are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's explaining here. And how we have to advance to that doctrinal capacity by a means of the inculcation of God's word of truth. That becomes our new reality. It replaces the old one that we have from the world, that we got from the moment we were born. Born naturally, biologically. Awareness of our family relationship with God the Father is established by two sources of testimony, the filling of the Spirit and God's Word of Truth in the human spirit that is also in the heart of the believer's soul. So the predicate or the basis for this reality that we're establishing is the combined testimony of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit. That is also that same information is in the heart if it's been communicated. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our human spirit that we are children of God. So this is the testimony that's identifying us as believers in Jesus Christ as sons of God. Okay, that's important because this is what sets us up for everything else that Paul's talking about from this point on in the chapter. We see from this that the reality of all spiritual phenomena is the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The subject is taught by the Holy Spirit. The subject that is taught by the Holy Spirit is God's Word of Truth. That's what the Holy, again, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit is because without that communication, we have no ability to understand it. It's required. That's why we not only have to be indwelled with the Spirit, but we have to be filled with the Spirit. And when that occurs, of course, the human spirit has been reborn again, basically. It's been lit up. Because we're born physically, spiritually dead, biologically. The soul that's imputed into that biological body at physical birth is spirit. That's dying, you will die. That's the fall. That's the consequences of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Spiritual death, which means we are dead to God. God's not dead to us, but we're dead to God. And that's a phraseology for explaining that we have no way to understand Him properly. We may have ideas about what God is or can be, but it's all wrong. It's never correct. The reality comes from that doctrinal truth that is resident in both the heart of the soul and the human spirit. Bible verses that explain the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit include the following. I'm not going to read these, I'll just read out the verses. John 14:26, and if you notice, it talks about the Holy Spirit in every one of these. John 16:12-16, where Jesus says, I have a lot to sell you, but you can't get it. Why is this? He's talking to his disciples. They weren't filled with the Spirit. Why? They hadn't asked to be. Remember, it wasn't universal until the Pentecost. When after Jesus Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, the next event, 50 days later, was what? Pentecost. That's the launch of the church age. And that's when everybody who was a believer was in that upper room in Jerusalem. Everybody who was a believer was in that upper room in Jerusalem. There were no believers anywhere else in the church age. Okay? They were there. They had the universal filling of the Spirit, and it went out from that point. Now, there were other believers in the Jewish age that would have been elsewhere. Other parts of the world. People that would include, what's his name? There was a guy that comes to mind. I can't think of his name. He was a big teacher. Was in the church eventually. But he had John's baptism. Okay? And you can probably figure it out. I can't remember his name right now. But there were people that came along into the church later on that had been believers in the Jewish age. So they had a transitional period. That's why the early part of the church was really kind of confusing, because you have believers from different perspectives simultaneously. And ultimately, the issue is believing the Lord Jesus Christ, because they didn't have that, really. Not in the Old Testament. It's believing God. Think about what Genesis 15:6. That describes the situation of course, God, is in that context, is Jesus. But the New Testament explains that. You can't get that from the Old Testament. That's why the Jews have such a problem with Jesus. They have the Old Testament, and they're blocked out to the New Testament. They don't have a human spirit. They can't understand what's going on. Right? So they got to believe in Jesus to get the information. And that's a real catch-22, which is why they're hardened. They think they have the information, but they do have the Old Testament. It's not. But that's not the information you need now. You need more. You need the data of this in the New Testament. So you got to work. Again, if you study the Bible, you go in through the epistles of Paul and then branch out from there. Because the epistles of Paul tell you everything. He sets up the entire framework for the church age believer and how it works for church age believers, which is different from any other period. No other time frame is the same as this. This is the greatest period of time to ever live because you have the greatest destiny. You have a heavenly destiny with Jesus. So anyway, back to this combo of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it talks about things which eye has not seen or ear heard which have entered the heart of man. That's the Holy Spirit working. 1 John 2:27, the anointing, that's talking about the Spirit. So that's how John describes it. So those are passages that relate to the Holy Spirit's function in the church age. Our understanding of the actual reality regarding our relationship with God, our purpose of God in God's plan, in other words, where we fit in. Remember, we are a heavenly creation, not an earthly creation. Israel's earthly. We're heavenly. Politeuma, that's the big word. Citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? That is huge. Because we are the eternal priesthood of the universe with Jesus. You know, that it's a, there's a, the benefits of being in the church age are beyond anything we can imagine. So anyways, God's plan, how God's plan works, and our objectives for life on this earth after salvation and God's plan, they all originate from the transfer of God's word of truth from the pages of the scripture into the heart of the soul by God the Holy Spirit through the human spirit into the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. So that's how you get the data. So you have to be willing to submit to the authority of that communication after you're saved. So it's, I mean, obviously salvation is the most important thing because it sets you, it puts you in the game. But after you're saved, you've got to be taught by a coach who knows the teaching. And that you can get that these days. It's a lot, it's available easily because there's so much information. I mean, you've got internet, you've got all kinds of stuff. Of course, there's also a lot of garbage. But nonetheless, it's easily available more than ever because of the universality of communication today. It hasn't always been that. It's really new situation. We haven't had this kind of communication ever before. So this is a time that the church can really magnify its role because of the availability of information and the access to it. It's not just having the information, but being able to access it. You notice the wide dissemination of information relating to Christianity is restrained in other parts of the world. That's why China, for example, if you do a Google search over there, you don't get the same stuff we get here. Okay? Because Google strips out the data about Christianity and stuff. That's not the only thing they strip out, but basically that's it. The core part of, that they block out, the tyranny people, the dictators in those countries don't want that information disseminated across their people, the people that live there. So they restrict it. So, I mean, it's going to be that way everywhere in the world eventually before the tribulation. Because that's what the beast is going to do as we roll out going forward here. But right now we're in maximum advance mode for the church. Because maximum of information and maximum of access. So the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit does this when the believer listens to God's word of truth, when it is communicated by the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Now, that's the one thing that has to occur. The spiritual gifts of communication are necessary to get the proper data. And the big part of that is to rightly divide it. And one of the biggest challenges for the pastor is to recognize what the Word of God, the Scripture, the Tanakh, plus the New Testament, addresses the entire scope of human history. From Adam and the woman in the garden to the last person in the millennium before the Great White Throne. Okay? You've got a whole bunch of time frame in there. You know, it could be, we don't know how long it's going to be. It's already up around 7,000, 8,000 years. Okay? So if you go start with Adam and start rolling forward, yeah, that's how much time has transpired. So, but during that period of time, you've got different amounts of data being conveyed. You have the antediluvian situation. You have the post-diluvian situation up to Moses. You have the age of Israel starting with Moses, all the way up to Jesus. And then you have with Jesus, you have the hypostatic union, which is actually kind of an interlap between three groups. You got the church at the end, very end. Actually, he died before the church happened, but his death was the launch of it. You've got the church coming out of there. You've got Israel coming in. Okay, and you have Jesus Christ, who's the model for everybody, for the church, I should say, as well as fulfilling the Old Testament, in the middle. So you've got three concepts or three constructs that are at play during the hypostatic union. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of Acts. Okay, so that makes that the most difficult part of the Bible to really understand. And then you got the church age stuff, Pentecost and forward. Okay, that's us. Until you get to the tribulation. And that starts at about Revelation 4, 3 to 4, 4. And then you're in the tribulation, which is a whole other setup. And then you got the millennium, which is kind of threaded through the prophecies and comes out at the end of Revelation. So that's the pastor has to be able to parse all that stuff, sort out what applies to the particular group of people, which is the church age, and focus on that first. Now, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for reproof, for instruction, and righteousness. Yeah, but some data is more important than others, and that's where the priority has to come from. So the pastor, teacher, or the evangelist is involved with that, the evangelist specifically to unbelievers. Reality from doctrine becomes the basis for confidence and security in our relationship with God. When you understand these concepts, you have absolute confidence in God. And when you understand and believe it, you got to understand it, plus you got to believe it. You got to accept it as true. Because it's no good to you to understand it if you don't believe it. It's not functional. It's book knowledge versus real knowledge. Or head knowledge versus real knowledge. I mean, you got to know how it plays. And that's why the how and the why are so critical to the pastor's teaching. The reality of God, the integrity of God, the plan of God, blessings from God, all come from God's word of truth that's resident and circulating in the human soul from the human spirit. Okay, that's how you get it, and that's how it's running and functional in your thinking. And again, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. God's word resident in the soul, and the spirit is the reality of the believer's relationship with God in time, as well as some comprehension of the act above and beyond the imagination, blessings from God in eternity. There's, again, the concepts of eternity are described in vague terms because we don't have capacity to understand it. It's beyond what we can ask or imagine. So you can kind of get some idea of it the more doctrine that you have. Therefore, the believer walking through this life is in full-time Christian service as an ambassador for Jesus Christ and as a royal priest, so that there's no substitute for Bible doctrine resident in the soul and the Spirit through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit from its communication by those with spiritual gifts of communication. There's no way for it to get into the heart of the soul apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all the data that comes at you that's going to be learned is going to come through the ministry of the Spirit. So that's why the filling of the Spirit is so important. Because you have to be functional under the teaching ministry. Illustrations for the concept of that from the testimony of two or three witnesses, or more witnesses, is established and found in Deuteronomy 17:6. That's the first place. This is a jurisprudence protocol within Israel. Okay? It's as the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses. He who is to die shall be put to death. Okay, so you couldn't condemn someone to death on the basis of one witness only. You had to have two or three. Two or more. Okay. Same concept in Deuteronomy 19:15. So these are the predicates for the concept of by two or three witnesses. Matthew 8 describes Jesus fulfilling prophecy with demon-possessed people. It had to be more than one. It had to be a bunch. It was a bunch. It had to be more than one. And 2 Corinthians 13:1, where it says it's confirmed on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you see here, throughout the scripture, it describes the predicate for the establishment of a actual reality. You can't go by hearsay. You have to have witnesses, which means you saw it happen. And then you have people testify to that reality. In the testimony of two witnesses, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and inserts it into the heart of the human soul through the human spirit. The two witnesses are the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. The testimony of the two witnesses is God's word of truth. By the joint testimony, God's actual reality is inserted into our viewpoint of our circumstances for life. So basically, that's what's necessary for us to have the proper perspective of the situations that we are in. We have to have God's viewpoint. Because that's the only viewpoint that's sufficient given our situation in the devil's world, and our place in it as believers in Jesus Christ. Without that frame of reference, you're not going to make the right choices. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of your plan and advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to do that as we leave here today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.